If I didn't introduce myself earlier, my name is Tom. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. And last week, we started a brand new series called Shoulda, Woulda, Coulda. And today, we talked about the one thing that we have in common, regardless of your church background, regardless of where you've come from, your marital status, wherever you're at, there's one thing that we all have in common, and here it is, that sometime in our life, we have all made dumb choices. Am I right? Okay, so those of you that are questioning that, let's just review a little bit, and please respond if this choice represents you at some time in your life. You drove a Ford Pinto, an AMC Gremlin. You rode in some time in your life in a Hugo. You wore shoulder pads. There you go. Leg warmers. Half shirts. I'll be wearing mine next week. Okay. Or this is so Texan. Or sometime in your life, you put overalls on, and you decided to only buckle one half of the overalls, and you know. Exactly, I knew that. Okay, how about this? You feathered your hair. Oh, guys, come on now. Some of y'all. Oh, how about this? Has anyone in the room ever worn a mullet? Is anyone still rocking the mullet today? If you're in the room today rocking a mullet, I want to know it. Anyone? Thank God for hairstyles. Okay. You ever listen to Nancy Sinatra? Did you ever, there you go, did you ever listen to New Kids on the Block? Did you ever own a Milli Vanilli CD or tape? Do you still listen to 8-track? Okay, just checking, all right. Guys, some of us, the dumb things that we've done in the past had small consequences. We could move on for them, but other choices that we make have huge consequences, and we wish that we could go back and get do-overs in life. Maybe money that we wish we hadn't borrowed. Relationships we wish that we hadn't gotten into. People we wish we hadn't married. Moves that we hadn't made. Jobs that we hadn't taken. See, all of us have pages or chapters in our life that we wished that we could rewrite. And that's what we're talking about today. And that's why we're asking the question, we asked it last week, that needs to become a filter for all the choices that we have as we move forward. And the question is not, is it right or is it wrong? It's not, what is the moral thing to do? What is the permissible thing to do? What is the ethical thing to do? What is the culturally relevant thing to do? But really, what is the wise thing to do? In light of my experiences, in light of my current circumstances, in light of my future hopes and my dreams, what is the wise thing to do? And this is a very difficult question, even from what does the Bible say that we should do? Because there are specific issues in the Bible that the Bible is actually silent on. And it was written thousands of years ago, and it doesn't specifically tackle with every single thing that we deal with. People often say, you know, Tom, if the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not, then basically, I believe thou shalt. It doesn't talk about insider trading, so why not do that? It doesn't talk about, putting my garbage cans away instead of getting that letter from the HOA. So people think if the Bible doesn't specifically say it, then the Bible doesn't really speak to it. If the Bible isn't against it, then God must be for it. So here's the temptation, that we always to look for the line between moral and immoral, ethical and unethical, right and wrong. Where is the line? Because I want to get so close to that line without being burned or facing the consequences or letting God down. So that's why the question every single one of us need to be asking is simply this: what is the wise thing to do? And I'm going to tell you guys, that question has the potential to open our eyes, to keep us from being deceived, to keep us from being blinded, and keep us from going down a path of destruction. And that question, guys, I want to tell you, if it makes you feel uncomfortable today, if it causes a little bit of tension in your life, if it makes you feel a little bit of shame, I want you to know right up front, that is not the goal of this series. We're not here to make anyone feel bad, but here's why we're here. And I tell you all the time, I want you to know this church is a church for messed up people. But the reason that we're doing this series is to save you and I from regret. We want to minimize the amount of shame, the amount of regret that you have to deal with in life. And believe it or not, that's God's plan for you too. So, let's be realistic today. There are going to be seasons in your life where you are not going to want to ask this question. You're going to want to avoid it. You're going to want to run from it. I've talked to people that are going through divorces, and instead of asking what's the wise thing to do, they want to operate off how they feel. I've talked to people that are trying to make choices at work, and they're wanting to react off their feelings, not the wise thing to do. When you make this choice on a consistent basis, it changes the outcome of your life. And surprisingly, the Bible actually talks about the kind of people that hide from this question. In fact, the book of Proverbs, if you didn't know this, actually gives three types of people who identify with this, with not asking that question. And it actually talks to us about how to discipline them, what to expect from them. And so what I want to do is talk about these three different chairs, and I'm going to ask you at the end of the message today of these three chairs, which of these three chairs are you sitting in today? Is it this one, or this one? And all three of these chairs are very different, but they're built around the person that runs from this question and says, I'm not going to ask the question, what's the wise thing to do? I'm going to do what I want. So just so you know, I want you to know I'm not shaming you. We've all been at some point in all three of these chairs. And now it's probably going to sound like I'm an overprotective parent this morning, like I'm going overboard, but let me tell you where I'm coming from. My prayer is that Thrive Church has the best marriages. My hope and dream is that coming from Thrive Church, we have the best parents. My hope and goal, and one of the reasons we started this place, is that we don't get caught up in religion, but we ask ourselves all the time, are we giving grace the way that grace is given to us? So my hope and prayer today isn't to make anyone feel bad, but really to ask the question, what does it take for us to go to the next level in all that God has planned for our life? So in light of that, we need to create a culture that moves us from where we want to, from where we are to where God wants us to be. And we have to ask the question all the time. My hope and prayer is over the next 20, 30 years of our church, people are walking around all the time saying, hey, I got this decision to make. And somebody goes, hey, what's the wise thing to do? Hey, you know, I got this thing going on. What's the wise thing to do? That this question becomes so real to us that it just permeates our entire culture. But before you do that, we have to understand the three types of people that sit in this chair. And the first one is the naive person. The first thing you need to know about the naive person is this. A naive person will come and sit in this chair because it is comfortable and it is good. It feels nice. You sit in this chair because you know what a naive person, you know what they're thinking? They're thinking, I just like living life. And somebody will come and try to give wisdom to a naive person. And you know what they're going to say? They're going to say what I heard so many times as a youth pastor. I would sit a teenager down when I saw them heading in the wrong direction. I would say, hey, I'm your pastor, I'm a friend, I care about you. Hey, I just want to let you know, you need to be careful maybe with the people you choose because it could kind of be a big deal for you. And you know what they say? Some of them would say, oh, Pastor Tom, thanks, man. Appreciate you looking out for me. You got my back. That's nice. And some of them would do this. Oh, yeah. Okay, man. Thanks. Appreciate it. Yeah, okay. Yeah. All right. And I would walk away and you know, just like I know that they're not hearing. They're thinking to themselves, they know more than you. They're smarter than you. They've got it together. And that's just the nature of that age. Do you know why it's the nature of the naive? It's nature of the naive because the people that live in this world do not have life experience, or even more importantly, life pain to back it up. They're just naive. They've never been in a situation, do we keep the baby or do we not keep the baby? They've never been in a situation in life where they've lost everything. The naive person's never had some of the things they say destroy relationships around them. They spend months and years trying to rebuild it. The naive person thinks that they can figure life out on their own and they don't need any help, but they don't have life experience to back it up. So us with life experience, us with connected, us asking the question, what's the wise thing to do? We want to help someone who's in the naive world, and they're not hearing you. You're talking to them, and they're just like, yeah, what? Huh? Oh, yeah, thanks for trying. Appreciate it. I'm still going to go do what I want anyway. And that is the sheer nature of the naive person. And I want you to know, guys, in all that you do, there will be times in my life I have been the naive person. It's like, it's similar to when you had candy cigarettes as a kid. Did you ever have candy cigarettes as a kid? Be real, right? Yeah. smoke in the candy cigarette. And the cool thing about candy cigarettes is they even made smoke. And somebody would say, don't eat candy cigarettes because you're eventually going to want a real cigarette. And, you know, that's the reality to it, unless you want to smoke real cigarettes. And you're smoking the candy cigarette. No, it's not. It'll never make me. Trust me. People that eat candy cigarettes, I promise you, at some point or another, had to deal with real cigarettes. They get into it. Somebody says to you, gives you a little bit of wisdom, says, this could happen to you. I want to help you out a little bit. Talking like that to someone else probably won't get you where you want to go. Yeah, well, I'll figure it out. And all of a sudden, down the road, boom, something happens, and they're wondering why they're in that spot. You see, we're sitting in a chair, and wise people want to speak into our life and guide us on how to handle our finances, raise our kids, manage our relationships, and we think they are overreacting because we have relatively no life experience. See, Proverbs 7 speaks into this. And this is a passage of a wise man who's standing in a window of a house, and he's looking down on his street, and he sees this young man walk down the street. Now, that's not a big deal, except the street that he's looking out over is the street where the prostitutes hang out. So he sees this young man walking down this street, and the author of Proverbs kind of gives us a picture of what's going to happen to this guy. And he watched the naive person. He's seen him before. He knows what's going to happen. And he knows that the naive guy is thinking that this is going to be awesome. It'll be a cherished memory. He'll have a love as he moves forward. But the wiser and the old person looks out the window and says, you're so naive. Here's the passage. It says, while I was at the window of my house, looking through the curtain, I saw some naive young men, and one in particular who lacked common sense. That's harsh. What? Lack common sense. It sounds like an insult. In any area of your life where you do not have experience, you lack judgment. We are naive in that area. Passage picks up in verse 8. He was crossing the street near the house of an immoral woman, strolling down the path of her house. And let me just tell you, as the story unfolds, as it goes on, it talks about the interaction between the naive person and the prostitute. And this is kind of an R-rated passage, so if there's any teenagers in the room, please feel free to go home and read Proverbs 7 today, okay? If that doesn't spur you into the Bible, what will? Come on. As it says in verse 22, he followed her at once, like an ox going to slaughter. You know why? Because at a certain stage in life, we lack experience. We lack judgment. This is why a college freshman gets so many credit card opportunities in his inbox at his university. This is why they harp on that, because they know that a 17, 18, 19, 20-year-old doesn't have a clue what it feels like to have debt. So the credit card companies focus on them, make them as the target, help them experience that. Thank God for them, huh? Those nice credit card companies. But us that have lived in our 20s and 30s and older, we understand that, you know what, we understand the pain of credit cards. We understand what it's like to be paying those babies off years after years. So we would look at that college student and say no to credit cards. But the college student goes, oh man, I can go buy this TV, this flat screen, I'll be the coolest guy on the floor. And I can put it on credit. Yeah. And there you go. The naive person gets pulled in without thinking, without asking what is the wise thing to do, that decision becomes real to them. Maybe there's a parent out there. Have you ever met a parent who neglects their kids, works all the time, gives 60 hours, and then wonders when they're 15, 16, 17 years old why they don't feel connected to their kids? And they wonder, and they're naive, rather than think back in the early days that would have been a strategic time. Somebody will say to them, hey, you may want to think about your life choices. You may want to think about your career. You may want to prioritize family just a little bit higher because you're going to reap the fruit of that down the road. But yet the naive person goes, no, 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 I can fix my family whenever I want. I'll get to it. I know more than you. I'm smarter than you. I have it together. I don't need your help, but thank you anyway. I appreciate it. The naive person says that kind of stuff. And if you find yourself in that seat today, let me encourage you. There's a solution. We have to say to our Heavenly Father, even though, God, I don't understand, even though, God, I may not even agree, even though, God, I think maybe we're overreacting in this area, I'm still going to trust you. I'm going to trust the people in my life who've been there for me. I'm going to believe that you're God, and because you're God, you're smarter than me. I'm still going to trust you. And if you sit in this chair and you refuse to listen because it doesn't make any sense to you, your lack of judgment will eventually kill you. It might kill you physically. It will kill you emotionally. It will kill you morally, and it will kill you relationally. Now, the second chair. This chair is interesting. If the first chair was comfortable, this chair is quick and dynamic and can avoid bullets. Not real bullets, but wisdom bullets. See, this chair, when somebody sits at you and says, hey, have you ever thought of wisdom? You go, whoop, well, that's for the other guy. Oh, yeah, that guy needs some wisdom over there. I can just move around and dodge wisdom all day long. In fact, they call the person that sits in this chair the fool. You might say, Tom, the Bible talks about a fool? That's so harsh. I came to be encouraged. You know the encouraging thing is? I've been in this chair many a time, guys. I've been the fool. In my life, whatever decisions I've made where I thought that I was smarter, where I actually thought that, you know what, the consequences would never get to me. Now, let's just talk about them. Is anyone in the room here, have you ever, ever, ever parked at the curb at the front of a store where it says fire lane only? Be honest. And ran in and got a gift. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Me and you. Has any of you ever, let's be honest, let's just keep it real here today, have any of you ever parked in a handicap spot before? And you watched the crippled guy walk right by you, huh? Yeah, he made fun of a crippled guy. No, I didn't. Okay. Have you ever seen the sign that says 65 and you set your speed control to go 80? And yours, yeah, here we go. Now we're being real. And I did that one time. No, not one time. I've done that thousands of times. But there was one time in particular. I was dating my wife. We were engaged, and we were going down to see my grandpa, who was sick, and my two sisters were with me, and it was a 3.5-hour trip down the middle of Illinois, cornfields all the way. We're 20 minutes into the journey, and I pass a cop. I blew a bomb. My sister's like, "Oh, you just passed a cop! How fast were you going?" And I slow down a little bit, waiting for the cop to pass me. Do you ever do that, make dramatic decreases in speed? You're going 80, now you're going 40. Yeah. I hope no one knows. They can't see my trick. And then all of a sudden, woo, 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 I get pulled over, and I get a ticket. And when you get a ticket, and I don't know about your family, maybe your family's nicer than mine, but when I got a ticket with my two sisters, it was game on. I had 2 hours of torment right there. Because I was the church kid, so I guess they thought since I went to church, I couldn't speed. I don't know what they were thinking. The interesting part was this. About 45 minutes later, I get stopped again. Woo, woo, woo. And my sisters are like, ah! I mean, they're loving it. Cop comes up and says, can I see your license? And I go, sir, I don't have my license. Son, you don't have your license and you're driving? I gave it to another cop 30 minutes ago. Here's the ticket. He just goes, boy, what are you thinking? And my sisters are going, I know, look at him. Arrest him. I mean, they're just, take him away. He goes to church. Take him. Get him out of here. And they're just giving me a hard time. And I remember thinking to myself, I literally was so angry that after that first time, I sped and I was thinking, I just wish my sisters would stop talking about this and stop giving me a hard time. My foot went a little bit more on the accelerator. And all of a sudden, I thought I could get away with it again. And yet that's what a fool does. They sit in the seat and they think they can always dodge the bullet. I can treat people a certain way. It'll never come back to me. I can cut corners with my family. It won't affect me. I can spend my money how I want. And guess what? I'll make do. And yet a fool never considers that at some point in time, they're going to have to reap what they've sown. And the interesting thing about a fool is this. The Bible gives a very detailed, and I'm going to be honest with you, it gives a very gross description of what a fool looks like, okay? Everyone got strong stomachs here today? We were in a meeting that we tweak out the services, and they told me not to give this illustration. So, here we go. Proverbs 10:23, it says, doing wrong is fun for a fool. We'll stop right there. Tom, you brought me to church today to let me know that doing wrong is fun. No, God wants you to know that. because there's a difference between fun and pleasure. Let's keep going here. It says, but living wisely brings pleasure to the sensible. You can be one of those people that chase after fun all your life, or you can be a person that chases after pleasure. I have a personal theory that pleasure is a deeper, more godly sense of fun. Fun is comes and goes. Fun is like, hey, it's here, it's gone. I went to the rodeo and I got a fried Oreo. Ooh, that was fun. It's gone. Versus I built a pool. Now there's pleasure, you know? There's long-term things. And so the Bible speaks into this. But the fool, he's kind of lighthearted about everything. The fool laughs off the possibilities and consequences because they just really don't care. But you don't realize that if you continue to pretend you don't need to work on your marriage, if you continue to pretend that you don't care about it, don't you realize if you don't change your schedule and spend time with your kids, they won't talk to you? You can say, yeah, fool, would say, yeah, I can see that. Aren't you concerned about that? No. Don't you know if you continue to handle your finances this way, what's going to happen? A fool will look at you and go, yeah, I'll make it work. The Bible has harsh words to say about a fool. This is the part that gets a little gross. If you have a weak stomach, please cover your ears. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness. Now let's just talk about this dog thing for a minute. Has anyone ever seen a dog eat its own vomit? Is that not the dumbest thing you've ever seen in your whole life? I saw it one time, and it was brown and chunky. And I got to be honest with you, I was like, what is this dog? And he had Alpo right over here, and he's running back to it. And it marked my mind. In fact, it marked the author of Proverbs' mind, too. He saw a dog do it, and he said, in the entire lifetime of living, I can't think of more of a stupid analogy. The thing that defined foolishness than a dog who vomits and returns and eats it. That makes zero sense to me. So he used that to describe what the people that sit in this chair, that think they can avoid their consequences, they think they can avoid their life, they think they can dodge all the bullets because the chair rolls, and they think that they can get away with it. And I'm going to tell you, it's not going to happen. But the truth to it is, some people would love to argue that question. They would say, if I'm trying to talk to a fool, why would I even bother talking? The fool would also say, hey, I don't really want you to get into my business. It's my life. Let me do what I want. The reason I'm passionate about this today is because the Bible says in Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Not just the fool, the companion. The wife, the husband, the employee, the friends, the partner, those who associate with the fools get into trouble. So in other words, if I'm the fool, anyone who's associated with me is going to get my consequences. So playing the part of a fool, neglecting to ask the question, what's the wise thing to do, doesn't just affect me. It affects everyone around me. And some of us, we're hanging out with fools. We're connected to fools, and we're just saying if they could just ask that question, what's the wise thing to do, their life would be radically, dramatically different. See, you're not only setting yourself up for a world of hurt, but you set everyone who comes close to you up for a world of hurt as well. That's why so many people say, I met God at rock bottom. When I was reaping what I had been sowing, I finally got up of the chair and I said, I want things to be different. Some of you played the part of the fool. I have. And it takes a conscious choice to say, I will get up out of this chair and I want things to be different. So many of you at this church have had stories like that. You've walked away from addictions. You've walked away from pain that you've been carrying around. You've walked away from doing finances the wrong way. You've walked away from parenting the wrong way. You've walked away and said, God, I am so desperate. I'm not getting what I want. I'm not reaping what I want to reap in my life. I need your help. And the Bible says that that's the key point, that God steps into our life and says, ah, you got it now. You're figuring things out. You're realizing that I have a plan and I want to navigate life with you and through you. But the third one, and there's a reason that it's red, So the first one's the naive person. The second person is the fool. And the third one, the red chair, and it's red, cherry red, symbolic for the mocker. They are also like the fool. They know the difference between right and wrong, but they've decided to do what they want to do. The difference is that a mocker has chosen to be critical of everyone else who's doing the right thing. If you're a mocker and you're doing the right thing, the mocker's going to let you know. Oh, you're going to church? You've been brainwashed. What? Why won't you let your kids go to that movie? What? You're just overprotective, religious, brainwashed propaganda. Why can't you let your kids do drugs? Well, that wakes us up, right? What? The people that sit in this chair have a critical spirit and want to let everyone else know around them why they're wrong. And their mission is not to just be a fool themselves, but their mission is to let other people that have different standards and different morals and are connected to God and making wise decisions, let them know that they're fools too. How many of you know a mocker? I got to tell you, when I got introduced to a mocker, and it was sad, but it was real. I understood it at the moment. I was 15 years old. I went to a Christian concert, and the band was called Mylon Lefevre, Broken Heart. Looking back on it, they were one of the worst bands ever. I went to the concert, and I got the free T-shirt because I helped set up, right? And on the back of the shirt, it had these two phrases, big black letters, bold. Love God, hate sin. I mean, it was the classic Christianese billboard statement, and I'm 15 years old, and I love this T-shirt, right? And I'm sitting in the living room on a rare Saturday morning with my two sisters. Today is my sister day. And we're talking, and we had a rare moment. We were all just being together and talking and enjoying each other's company. And my sister was folding laundry. And she pulls out this T-shirt. And she knew that I went to church. She didn't. And she let me know why she didn't go. And she let me know how stupid I was for going. But she held up this shirt and read it. And she went, love God, hate sin, woo! Tom, you're gonna love God? How about hate sin? I mean, and they threw the church at me, and they both just are rolling on the floor laughing, and me and my little shirt are like. I can tell you this, I wasn't wanting to pray for them at that point. And I had this shirt, and I went, you don't even know. And I walked away. Have you ever responded inappropriately when you wish you were witty? You know, you're like, you guys are dumb, and you run away. Well, that was my moment as a 15-year-old. And I went downstairs, and I'm like crying. I'm like, no, I wasn't crying. Okay, I was crying. And I'm like, why am I so upset about this? Because that's the point, the first time that I'd ever been ridiculed for my faith. And it was from the people that I love the most. You see, guys, mockers don't even know they're mockers. Mockers don't even mean it. It's just what they do. They've learned to mask their pain. They've learned to hide their insecurity so deep that all they know how to do is lash out at anyone who's different, and especially anyone that maybe deep inside they want to be like, or they wish they had some of those characteristics. The mocker is the person that just loves to take other people down instead of building them up. And I want to tell you, the Bible speaks to this person. If you try to discipline a fool, here's what they do. They're going to ignore you. If you try to discipline a mocker, they're going to hate you. And again, they'll criticize you. They'll make fun of you. They will verbally assault you for who you think you ought to be. If you're sitting here today, guys, and you're friends with someone, and you decide to make some changes in your life, you'll never hear the end of it from a mocker, because somehow they've become the judge. They've become the jury of everyone in their view. If you're friends with a mocker, you're on pins and needles with them all the time because you don't know what they're going to say to you. You don't know if they're going to be critical of you or if they're going to judge you. If you work for someone like this, you know that your environment is miserable. If you're married to someone like this, it's a miserable environment because through their criticism, they control the home. They try to throw everyone off balance. And the writer of Proverbs says there is no cure for a mocker. You can discipline them, they're just going to hate you. You can correct them because they'll try to prove you wrong. They are almost unapproachable. Now, I'm not saying they're beyond God's grace. You can't correct them, but often you can make they try to make a mockery of God. God will be willing to give them 2, 3, 4, 10 chances, but the mocker will consistently make fun of everyone else. And regardless today, guys, of which seat that you sit in, here's the tragedy of what happens when we sit in these seats long term. So here's how it boils down. So stay with me. This is so important. If you sit in these seats long enough, this becomes your life. I don't need wisdom. I don't have enough experience to really prove that, but I have a good feeling about it. I don't need help on this area. You know what? I'm living my life loose and free, baby. I'm going for it. Whatever makes me happy, gives me a little bit of pleasure, this is it. I'm rolling. I'm not just living loose and free. I'm living angry at anyone who disagrees with that. And I will be the first one to let them know and take them down a couple notches. Because how dare they try to point at me and tell me anything different? They need to stay away. If you live in these chairs long enough, guys, something happens. Your prayers bounce to the ceiling, fall back. The moment in time that you do need wisdom. And let me just tell you, there'll be a point in time you'll be moving and you'll need guidance. You'll be wanting to get married. I need some wisdom. You'll be dealing with something in your family or with your children. I need some help. There'll be a moment that you look for wisdom, and wisdom will be nowhere to be found because you've pushed it away for so long. And in that moment, it's almost like it's invisible. You might say, Tom, that stinks. It starts, though, if you want to begin to see wisdom. It starts by making a choice to get up out of the chair. And to get up out of the chair, the Bible gives you one step. And I want to tell you, if you do anything today, if this sermon hits on any level, I hope that it hits you with this one step. The Bible says that the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. To fear the Lord. In other words, it says, if you fear God, now I'm not scared like God's going to zap me, but like you respect God. You respect him for who he is. You have a healthy fear of him, knowing that he loves you and cares about you, but you still like, yeah, he's God. I'm not going to treat him like, you know, my cousin, or I'm not going to treat him like my kid. I'm going to treat him with respect of who he is. That's a healthy fear. The Bible says that when you take that one step and say, God, I'm going to have a loving, I know you're loving, I know you're caring, I know you're merciful, but I'm going to step into wisdom and have a healthy fear of you. In that moment, you have just changed the direction of your life. You've just gotten up out of the seat, and you've began to look, and you'll begin to find all the things that God wants to give you. And I was very young when I realized that God wanted to give me wisdom. And there have been times that I've sat in a chair, and I've known what God's had to say, and I said, God, I'll roll it loose and free. I'll figure it out later. And I've reaped the fruit. And I can tell you, I think we all can relate to that on some level. But I can also tell you the times that I said, God, I'm going to choose to ask for wisdom. I'm going to seek wise counsel. I'm going to pray about things. I'm going to go with my peace and from your word rather than making a shotgun decision on the fly. That the decisions are smarter. I've reaped the fruit of them that's been good for my life, good for my marriage, great for my kids. I've began to see that God had a plan and he's intentional about my life. Let me preach something to you for a second. Did I just say preach? Let me communicate. Here's the deal. You get to set the direction of your life. God will guide you. He will give you a roadmap. But he will never force you to go north, east, south, or west. He allows you to make those choices. And that's called free will. And that's an amazing gift that he gives us. The angels don't have it. Demons don't have it. We get it as humans. Free will. And in that, we get the opportunity to choose or to reject wisdom. It's up to us. Now, here's the deal. If you sit in the chairs long enough, you don't even know where to go find wisdom. You ask other people, and they don't have wisdom. They're just figuring, the fool talks to the mocker, and the mocker talks to the naive, and everyone's kind of lost. I want to tell you, starting with wisdom starts with the fear of God, and it starts with trusting him, saying, God, in the middle of everything in my life, I want to trust you. In the middle of all that I do, in the middle of my marriage, in the middle of all the decisions I'm making, I will choose to trust you. See, guys, we don't have to play musical chairs anymore. you don't have to get up and go over to this chair and back to this one, and the music stops, you better find your place. God says, man, leave the chairs behind. Take the chairs, walk away from them. Go to some place that you've never been. And that's what I love about this church. So many of you have taken some significant, amazing, and I wouldn't even say it, powerful steps in your relationship with God. I hear the stories. You email me, you text me, hey, this is what's going on. And every single time, I'm the first one to go, yes, that is what it's about. But I got to tell you, there'll be times in this year, next year, tonight even, that you're going to need wisdom. And God is only waiting for you to ask. And it starts by knowing who he is. You might say, Tom, how do I know who God is? You start by knowing God, by understanding his heart. You can't look to the Bible for all the do's and don'ts. You look to the Bible to get to know the heart of God. My daughter, I can make a list for her and say, in our household, you make your bed, you do this, you respond to mom like this, da 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 da. I can make a list of 10,000 things of how to operate in our Elmore family. Or I can teach my daughter my heart, and I can teach her my values, and I can teach her how I navigate life. And guess what? Which one is she going to have a better chance of succeeding at? So God gave us the Bible simply for us not to be caught into religion, but to be free and to know his heart. And I'm going to tell you, when you experience that freedom, when you get to the choices, when you're not sure where to move to, when you're not sure what to do with your finances, when your marriage is up in the air, that's the point where God steps in. And God looks at you and says, I'm ready to help. I'm ready to engage you. And I'm ready to guide. And when God guides, he doesn't force anything. He allows you to walk with him. And it's powerful. Let's pray. Thanks, God, for giving us wisdom. And the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Thank you, God, for today giving us the opportunity to get up out of the seat and to move toward wisdom. Lord, I thank you, God, that there are so many people in here today that are going to walk out of this room, that are going to be filled with hope again, that, Father, they don't have to live in the chair. They can experience the freedom that you gave us on the cross. And thank you, Lord, that you have a hope and a future for each and every one of us. In your name, amen.